was the birthday of a king. Alleluia, how the angels sang. Alleluia, how it rang. And the sky was bright with the holy light. 'Twas the birthday of the king.
All right, wonderful. Thank you, Brother and Mrs. Garner. I appreciate the song tonight, the practice, the effort to stand and sing as unto the Lord. I love to hear people sing when they sing from their heart. You can tell the big difference between someone that's singing for performance purposes and someone that's singing from their heart. You can just feel the difference in that, in their spirit. Take your Bible, if you would, tonight. Join me in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3. Now, if you're visiting with us, we've been kind of, well, not we, I have been kind of wading through a subject that I've tried to get through with, and it just seems like more and more God continues to open doors in this area. But throughout the year, on Wednesday nights, I have been preaching through just a little series type thing called Questionable Subjects or Controversial Issues that we face. We've talked about social issues, we've talked about moral issues, and over the last few weeks, we've been talking about church issues and the things that are a little bit controversial that people may not understand or just may have a question about. I've been trying to answer some of these questions. Our subject matter for the last several weeks has been church discipline. And tonight, I want to cover a few things, and then I want to share some things personally with you about why Trinity Baptist Church operates in leadership as we do, and why we require people in leadership to come in line with certain standards and certain guidelines for our church and the reasoning behind that. There's more to it. Sometimes I think people think we just make things up, and folks, it's in the Bible, all right? And I want to share some things with you, I think, that hopefully will help you and clear your mind on some things. Take your Bible, 2 Thessalonians 3. Would you stand with me? We're going to begin reading in verse number 6, and we're going to read down through verse number 9. Now, for those of you that may be new to Christianity and new to church, let me say that church discipline is a doctrine that is taught quite often in the New Testament. And we've looked at a number of different places, numerous examples, where the Scripture carried out and church discipline was carried out among disobedient believers that made up the membership of that local church. And Paul's addressing here now the church at Thessalonica. And he says, "Now we," verse number 6, "command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us." Now I want you to slip over, if you would, and to verse number 13. He says, "But ye brethren, be not weary in well-doing. For if any man obey not our word by this epistle," note that man. Other places in Scripture it says, "mark him." Note that man, "and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." So I'm going to use these scripture verses tonight, and we're going to jump on in to part number 3 of the subject matter of church discipline, share a few things with you tonight concerning that matter. Father, bless now, I pray, as we enter into this hour. We ask, Lord God, teach us now. And Holy Spirit, would you certainly guide us in the way of truth. Help us to focus now on the Word of God, and that when we leave this place, that we might leave educated, that we might leave having learned about this particular subject matter, and then have some things cleared up in our heart and our mind so that we might be able to serve you with all of our heart, soul, and mind. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. And you can be seated. Now, church, in our previous studies on Wednesday night here in the last few weeks, we've covered and looked at subjects of the principle of discipline. In other words, does the Bible teach church discipline? I think we've learned quite evidently that it does teach church discipline. Number two, we've looked at the pattern of discipline. How was it exemplified? How was it displayed in the Bible? And then we looked last week, or actually the time before that, about the purpose of discipline. What is the reasoning? Is the purpose of discipline to hurt and punish someone, or is the purpose of discipline to restore someone? Well, we've learned in Scripture that through the process, the end result is restoration. The end result is to take a brother or sister in Christ who has strayed away from the things of God, who have backslidden away from God, who have gotten themselves in a mess, and reach out to them and try to restore them for the cause of Jesus Christ. It does no good for us to step on someone or kick somebody to the curb in their life. What good is that going to do God? God wants their life to bring Him glory and honor. It's not going to do any of us any good if we abuse that. And so we talked about the principle, the pattern, and the purpose. Now, I believe, church, that we've concluded that church discipline is and should be an active part of the church's business in order to keep the church clean and pure. You say, what are you talking about, preacher? This is foreign to me. For the church to turn its head when there's known sin among the membership is wrong. And it is to be dealt with just like mamas and daddies. You do not turn your head when your children disobey at home or they fall into sin at home. You don't just turn your head, at least if you're a parent right with God, you won't. You'll deal with that issue immediately. Because any time that you procrastinate and you allow things to go, it doesn't get better. It always gets worse and mutates into something greater than you ever anticipated. You know, the demands of insurance companies today are so strong. And let me tell you why. I was talking to our insurance agent, and I'll talk to you a little bit more about that in just a little bit. But he said that about 90% of the churches in America today do little or nothing to discipline sinning members in order to prevent their people from serving who should not do so because of their lifestyle. Did you hear what I said? He said 90% of the churches in America do absolutely nothing to discipline the membership to keep them from serving in places of leadership that they are not qualified to serve in. And you say, why do you do that? Listen, folks, do you understand one of the reasons that we do that here is to protect you and your children? You see, it's not just to... See, a lot of times they say, well, they're just doing that to protect the church. No, we're doing that to protect you, to help you, and to keep you in a place where you feel comfortable and right about coming to church. And yet insurance companies, the rates are astronomical today. You know why? Because most churches do nothing as far as church discipline. It's a foreign doctrine today. Most people turn their head at sin and never address it. Now, let me say this. If churches did due diligence to practice church purity and government, we might not have the mess that we have today, and the astronomical insurance prices wouldn't be where they are. But because most do not, that's why we pay unbelievable insurance premiums just so that we can operate ministry. Listen, folks, can you imagine us trying to operate ministry with no insurance? We couldn't do it. We couldn't run buses without it. We couldn't do the things that we do. That's the reason that every single one of us have to take personal responsibility. Listen, folks, this is not my church. This is our church. This is the church of the living God. This is a church for whom Jesus Christ died. We ought to take personal responsibility for everything that goes on at the church. That's the reason you should always be watching and listening to make sure that everything is going in the right direction. Now, for the first few minutes, I want to talk to you about the practice of discipline, the manner, how it is to take place. Now, the true goals and purposes of the church automatically govern the spirit in which we are to follow through with church discipline, and it's given in the Bible. A couple of things I want to touch on tonight, if I could. Take your Bible, go to Galatians chapter 6. I want to say, first of all, in the practice of discipline, it is to be addressed by those the Scripture calls spiritual. It's to be addressed by those who are spiritual. Listen, you ever had somebody address a subject that didn't really need to be addressing because they were out of control? All they do is make the problem worse. That's the reason Galatians 6:1, look at it if you would. It says, brethren, who's that talking to every time you see that? Talking to saved people, isn't he? He said, brethren, believers, if a man be overtaken in a fault, he said, ye which are, does your King James Bible say spiritual right there? Now listen, that means people who understand the biblical practice of restoration. Because there's a lot of people that don't understand the biblical practice of restoration. They do understand the practice of destruction. They understand that. But a lot of people don't understand about what restoration means. And that is the end goal. So it is to be addressed by those who are spiritual, he said. Ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So it should be addressed by those who are spiritual, or those, let me put it this way, that should be right with God, which should include pastoral leadership. That's the reason, before you take matters into your own hands, you need to contact leadership and not try to take things into your own hands, because many times all you're going to do is worsen the case. So you go and follow the channels of leadership. For instance, if you're out on a secular job and and you were monitoring a camera and you saw another employee steal, would you go out there and whoop him? No. What you do is you report him to management, right? Why? Because that's the avenue. That's the channels that you go through. Well, it's the same thing in church business. Same thing in church policy. That when there is issues, it ought to be handled by those who are spiritual. First of all, it ought to be pastoral leadership. Second of all, it ought to be lay leadership, like the deacons. If the pastor or staff member is not available, then you know what? Then you ought to contact the deacon and say, hey, look, this is an issue. I saw this. We need to talk to the pastor. Can you go with me? Can you help me? Listen, folks, there are ways to do this. All right? There are avenues that you take care of this. And don't take it into your own hands. And then it is to be addressed by leadership, both pastoral and lay leadership, our deacons, and then also in accordance with church policies, listen to me now, and church bylaws. Do you know this church has bylaws that we operate by? Do you know there's a lot of things that we do and people think that we just make it up? Oh, yeah, preacher, just making it up as he goes. No, it's in our church bylaws. You ought to read them sometime. You ought to read our articles of faith. Say, where did you get that from? That's what we believe. It's in our articles of faith. It's in the things that we say that we stand on as far as doctrine is concerned. But the practice of discipline should be addressed by those in leadership, spiritual leadership, pastoral leadership, lay leadership, and then in accordance with church, listen to me now, policies. You know, everybody's got policies. Our church policies are set in place, we believe, without question, and that have biblical foundation for the reason we set those policies. You know, Paul, several times in Scripture, would say something to the effect of, the Lord did not say, he said, but I'm saying this. But you know what he was basing it on? He was basing it on biblical principle. So he wasn't saying that my word is superseding God's. He was saying, I'm saying this based on principle, and this is what you ought to do. And so he was giving biblical principle based on, biblical principle based on what he knew to be true. So the practice of discipline should be addressed by those who are spiritual. The second thing I want you to look at is this. It must be addressed with a correct spirit. Notice if you would in Galatians chapter 6. Notice if you would what he said. He said, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one. Here it is now. In the spirit of meekness. You know why you ought to approach it with meekness and humility? He says, because consider yourself, lest thou also be tempted. He said, because one of these days, you may not think of it now, but one of these days, you're going to need restoration. Now, here's what we think. We think, you know what? No, not me. Not me. You know, there's a lot of people 10 years ago didn't think that either. But listen, most people today will not allow themselves to go through a restoration or disciplinary process
to be restored. And so it must be addressed with the right attitude and with the right spirit. The third thing I want you to look at, you'll find in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Take a look there if you would. I said it must be addressed by those who are spiritual. It must be addressed in the right and correct spirit. Number three, I want you to look at it, must be administered without partiality. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 5. You say, what is ministered by without partiality, preacher? That means no respect to person. Doesn't matter from the pulpit to the pew. Hey, folks, look at it. Everybody looking up here. Not time to sleep yet, okay? It's only 10 after 8. We'll go to bed in a minute. All right? But everybody look up here. Do you understand? Just because the preacher's name on the sign, that does not give him special privileges to sin. You hear what I'm saying? That does not give him any special privileges to be overlooked. Amen. I'll just say that because I am him, right? But it doesn't give him any special privileges. And by the way, it doesn't exempt him from church discipline either. Now I want you to look in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse number 21. It's to be administered without partiality. Are you there? 1 Timothy 5 and verse 21. Paul says, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another. Listen, doing nothing by partiality. In other words, listen now, if you're going to set a precedent, then you better stick with that precedent. If you're going to make a statement and set a policy, you better practice that policy. Or that policy holds no water, plus it discredits your leadership. So if you're going to set a policy, listen, now if you're not going to abide by the policy, get rid of it. But if you're going to set the policy, you better abide by the policy. And you better not be partial in how you, listen to me, in how you deal, even if it's your family member. Amen. You see, there's church policies all over the place, but they're relative and based on who the preacher, who's his friend and who is not his friend, and whether it's his family member or not his family member. And you know what? That's baloney, folks. And let me tell you something. By doing that, all he does is lose credibility. And by the can I say this, church? That if we as a whole do the same thing, we lose credibility in our community. Amen. You're going to lose credibility, and our church will lose credibility. So it must be administered without partiality. Next, it must include a warning, but with a loving appeal. Go back, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians and look at verse number 5. Go to 1 Thessalonians 5. We're not far from there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14. He says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. You see that word unruly right there? That doesn't mean somebody that's going around tearing church property up. But he says, those that are unruly, in other words, those that know the church policy, those that know the doctrine, those that know truth, and decide they're not going to abide by it. He said, warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded. Support the weak. Be patient toward all men. And that is to a degree, unless they just don't want to reach a place of repentance. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Again, remember, the Scripture teaches discipline, but it also teaches it for the purpose of restoration. Everywhere you see discipline, you will always see the avenue to restoration that's joined with it. And so here, it's to be there's a warning to be included, but with a loving appeal. And then, if there is no response of repentance, then it's to be addressed publicly before the membership, and then the Scripture teaches open disapproval made of the sin, and then intimate fellowship withheld. You say, boy, that's pretty harsh. No, that's Bible, folks. If a person will not repent of their sin, let me ask you this, mom and daddy. You take your child, they disobey you. Now listen, I've told you this before, and I'm not making fun of you if you do this, but my parents didn't believe in sticking your nose in the corner. There was no such thing as grounding and time out in my house. There was one form of discipline in my house for everything. You say, well,
Well, what? Well, let me tell you something. You see, it's totally warped me. I'm so messed up. And I tell, every time I call my parents, I said, thanks a lot. Now, you know better. You see, what I'm saying is, in your home, when your child disobeys, the point of your discipline is to bring them to a place of repentance. That's what you want to do. Listen, what you want to do is break the will without breaking their spirit. And there's a balance there that you have to achieve in order to keep from doing that. That's the reason, listen to me, mamas and daddies, you never discipline your children in anger. Because then you're working on breaking their spirit instead of their will. And so, but when your child disobeys in your home and their will is not broken, then you know what? You must continue the disciplinary process until their will is broken to that. Now, if you're mischievous like I was, you realize that after that discipline was going on, when you reached a certain point of crying, it stopped. So that's the reason I learned that I cried very early to try to see if we could stop the process. My dad didn't believe in that, though. My dad had a number in mind. Now, what I'm saying to you, church, is what it does when this happens. And yes, it does seem harsh, but it's the right thing to do if there's an unrepentant brother or sister. This indicates to the offender, whether it's a man or a woman, that their actions have, first of all, dishonored the Lord. Number two, it's caused hurt to the church. Number three, it's hindered the harmony and unity of the church. You see, that's the reason, folks, people take church so flippantly, like it's just no big deal. We come to church, do it, we'll break whatever we want, go home. We come to church, say whatever we want to somebody, offend somebody, be rude to somebody, take what we want, do what we want, and it's no big deal. Folks, that's not church. That's chaos. That's grieving the Holy Spirit. You see, it's done to create godly fear before the whole flock of God. Now, keep in mind, the purpose, again, is always restoration. An open rebuke is only to be done as a last resort. The preacher's not going around policing and thinking, boy, I wonder who we can discipline this Sunday. That's not what it is. Church discipline is not designed for everybody to turn into the FBI. That's not what it is. But it is in place if there's a brother or sister in Christ that falls into sin and they're approached the biblical way and they do not want to repent. There is a way that is to be carried out. And it is to be done in a Christ-like manner, in a Christ-like fashion. But the Scripture does teach us, according to Matthew chapter 18, turn there if you would. Let me show it to you so you won't question it. Matthew 18. Remember, open rebuke is only a last resort if there is no repentance exhibited. Now, church, while you're turning there, listen carefully. Most people cannot deal with this form of correction. You hear me? Now listen to me. They'll go to their secular job. Their boss will call them everything but a human being. He'll cuss them up one side and the other. He'll talk about their wife, their kids, and their mother. And you know what they'll do? They'll go right back the next day. But they come to church, somebody pull them aside and say, brother, you were out of line when you said that. They leave. They can't take it. But you know what? That shows you where their priorities are. That shows you where their attitude, their spirit is, because their love for the church was never there to begin with. If you cannot receive rebuke from leadership within the church, but you can receive rebuke from a boss that'll call you everything but a human being, that shows you where your attitude is and where your heart is. And so we ought to be able to come to church and actually receive from somebody that loves you, that cares about you, that's trying to help you to get beyond that in your life. Matthew chapter 18. If there's still no repentance, then he or she must be dismissed from the membership of the church. Look at Matthew chapter 18. You say, preacher, I've never seen this before. Well, it's right here. Look at it. Look, I tell you, go all the way back to verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Hey, that's the ideal situation, right? Go to him and say, listen, you offended me, but I forgive you. And he says, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to do that. And they kneel together, they pray together, and make it right. That's the ideal situation. But
if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, listen now, tell it unto, what does your Bible say right there? Tell it unto the church. That means the congregation in a public matter. People gasp at that, folks. But you know the thing about it is, you know what our court systems do? You ever been to one? They don't say, now look, folks, we're not going to tell you what this guy did. But we want y'all to judge him, because look at him. He just looks guilty, doesn't he? Now look, the jury's going, well, we got to have some facts. No, we're not going to tell you what he did now. I want y'all to pray for him. No, you know what they do in the court? They expose what the crime is. They expose what the penalty is. And they say, this is what he did. And here are the facts. Here are the witnesses. And they expose that. And that man is then judged based on his actions. Now look what it says. It says, and if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, listen now, let him be unto thee, the church, as a heathen man and a publican. You mean to bring that into modern day vernacular? Let me tell you what it is. He is to be removed from the membership if he doesn't want to get right. Why? So that all may fear. So that the church unity and harmony may be kept intact. Remember we learned several weeks ago, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. One guy cost Israel lives. Remember what that guy's name was? It was Achan. One guy went in, disobeyed God, cost Israel several lives. Now what I'm saying is, it's the job of leadership to make sure that the church is guarded against that. You see, this is to be the decision of the church, not just the leadership. In your spare time, you can go look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 6. It talks about that church discipline and dismissal is not the job of the pastor to go around dismissing people. It's the vote of the church to say, this brother will not get right, so he'll be removed from the church role. And by the way, if he goes and joins another church and they send here and say, listen, this dear brother joined our church with joy and happiness. We accepted him into the membership of our church. I'm going to write him a letter. And I'm going to write him a letter. I'm going to tell him, no, that's what this brother did here. You say, man, that's pretty rough, isn't it? No, that's right, folks. It's the right thing to do. Listen, if the booger man came to your house, you going to let him in? No. And most people, listen, if they won't get right here, they're not going to get right nowhere else. And all they're going to do is take that plague into some other situation. Now, the door of forgiveness must always remain open. You cannot administer discipline properly without keeping the door of forgiveness constantly open for them to return if they'll come back and repent. Now, the last few minutes I want to cover some things with you just on a personal basis under the topic of the reasons for discipline. The church discipline must be guarded with great care. Now, I want you to listen to what I'm about to say. Scripture does not warrant church discipline to be exercised for individual preferences, for pet peeves, or church taboo, or sacred cows. Okay? It's not selective to whatever we decide that we're gonna, it's gotta be biblical. All right? And if it's biblical, then it's practiced. If it's not, then it's to be handled a totally different way. But it cannot be individual preferences. It must be scripture. It should not be our opinions or dislikes. The Bible must guide us before you consider church action. Now, let me give you a couple of things underneath this as far as general causes. Why would a church face and approach discipline? Well, first of all, for disorderly conduct. Remember we read in our scripture today that Paul, remember, he said if there are any that act disorderly, that word disorderly covers a multiple areas of in the church. I think that it covers open and vocal opposition to leadership. In other words, criticism of leadership. Next, I think it includes insubordinate behavior against church policies and against the church bylaws. Now, listen very carefully. I said that to say this, church. Here at Trinity Baptist Church for a great number of years, we have required all of our workers, regardless of who they are, if they work in ministry, whether it be paid staff or whether it be volunteer staff, everyone must fill out a commitment form and a screening form, which attached to that is permission for a background check on every person. You say, well, preacher, did y'all just make that up? Well, I'm getting to something here. I hold in my hand right here a letter that was written to me on October the 6th of this year by our insurance company, Guide One Insurance. They listed here a number of things that we must now include that are no longer optional for us. You see, there was at one time that background checks were optional. It was, okay, if you suspect, if you want, then you can follow through with this. On this letter, they've underlined, are required. And they've listed here now that our organization must have some formal written policy that includes procedures. In other words, something that every worker must sign saying that they agree with the policies of this church. Thus, the commitment form. Now listen, you know who's saying this? A secular company is saying, you must show due diligence to us if we're going to pay a claim. So he said, you've got to have your people, both paid and volunteer, must sign some form of policy saying that they are in agreement with the direction of the church. Then he goes on to say in here, it talks about that all employees, whether they're volunteer or paid, must fill out some signed release form. Thus, the screening form. And then what must be included in that screening form is a consent for a, listen to me now, national criminal background check. And it says right here, this is required as of 2013. So we no longer, church, have an option. Every person that works in ministry here must fill out a commitment form. They must fill out a screening form with consent for a national background check. Now, church, listen, I want you to listen to me. You say, what, does the church have the right to dictate a standard of separation for those who work in leadership? The answer to that is, yes, we do. You say, who says so? We say so, and God One says so. That pretty much clears it up right there, folks. Because you know what the final conclusion is? If we don't do this, that our policy in that particular area will be terminated. That means if something happens to some person that refused to sign this and we allow them to serve and something happens, they're not going to pay. And guess what, folks? We're going to be looking for another place to have church because they're going to own this property because of one person. And here's the thing about it. Here's what I find out for most people. What I find out for most people that are screening form and trying to protect our children and trying to protect our ministries doesn't seem important to anybody until it affects you. Then once it affects you, then they raise Cain and want to know why the preacher didn't do a better job to do due diligence. Amen, preacher. It never seems to be important unless it touches your life. Then when it touches your life, then everything breaks loose. I mean, all of a sudden it becomes real important. Well, why didn't you get them to sign a commitment form? What? Same reason you wouldn't. Well, that's private information. Well, I got some news for you, folks. You see, this right here, this preacher can't let you serve in ministry if you don't sign these. You say, well, what happens if I don't? Then you just relinquished your Sunday school class. You just became a former bus captain, a former bus worker. Because you listen to me, folks. You see this preacher right here? I have an obligation to all the congregation, not just to you. I have an obligation to Jesus Christ to protect this ministry from people who refuse to abide by the policies. You say, well, what if 10 or 15 decide? Then guess what? We're going to have a huge auditorium class because everybody will have to come in here. But you know what? I promise you,
You listen to me. You're going to thank God one day because, listen, folks, if we allow one person to enter in that refuses to abide by the policies, they'll be the very person that will bring harm to your family. And then you know what you ought to do? You ought to take me and drop kick me through the goalposts of heaven if I didn't do something about it. And I knew about it. Now what I'm saying to you tonight, church, is this. That does the church have the right to discipline? Does it have a right to set a standard? Does it have a right to set guidelines? Does it have a right to dictate what a person can and cannot do? Yes. If you're going to serve in leadership. Now listen to me. If you don't want to abide by the policies, hey, I still love you. You can still come to church here. You're just not going to be able to serve in leadership. That's just the way it is. And the thing about it is, folks, listen. In a secular job, if they put something down in front of you and said, you need to sign right here to say you're going to be on at, you're going to be at work at this time, you get this break, I'm not going to sign that. Well, why not? Because I'm going to take a break when I want to. I'm going to come in when I want to. I'm going to get off when I want to. Oh, I see. Well, good knowing you, sir. You know what they're going to tell me? You see that door? Hit it. Don't let it hit you in the rear end going out. That's what they're going to say. And listen, here's what most people think. Well, I can't believe the audacity of those people. Trying to make me take a break when I want to take. They tell me I can only have two breaks and I want four. I can't believe. Who do they think they are? I tell you who they think they are. Their name's on the sign. They're the ones bearing the brunt of the financial weight of that company. All you're doing is showing up and getting a paycheck. They're the ones putting blood, sweat, and tears into everything. And let me tell you something, folks. You see the walls of this church right here? There's a lot of people that have sacrificed so that we can have what we have today. Some of them aren't alive today. Some of them with Jesus today. But let me tell you something. Do you know this preacher? I have an obligation to honor their memory of what they've invested in this church. And for me not to do that is sin. For me not to follow up with that. You say, man, this is getting serious business. Yeah, it is, church. Listen, folks, we live. Remember we read that in the last days their perilous times shall come? Guess what? We're there. This is perilous times. And that's the reason, folks, the Scripture says, be sober, be vigilant. For your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. You know who he wants to devour? Trinity Baptist Church. You know, he wants to devour your life, your family. And it's the job of leadership to try to prevent that from happening. So there are general causes. The Bible calls them disorderly conduct. Now, I'm going to stop right there, church, because we've got other things that we need to do tonight for the Lord. But I want you to think about this because it's so important to our church, and that literally that our credibility with our insurance company is at stake. And so we have to realize, and by the way, you know what? If we don't have anything to hide, what's the big deal, right? We're doing this for Jesus, right? We're doing this for the Lord. And so we fill it out, and the thing about it is, you know, some of the interesting things on this commitment form, they're not real hard. Number one, salvation. That's not hard. Okay? If you're saved, hey, great. Faithfulness. You say, what does that mean? That means being faithful to the services. Folks, why would we keep a Sunday school teacher that only comes and teaches on Sunday morning and leaves after Sunday school? Huh? Why? Why would we do that? Why would we keep a Sunday school teacher that only comes on Sunday morning teaching Sunday school and then piddles around in the foyer during church and then don't come on Sunday night or Wednesday night? Why would we do that? You said, oh, preacher, you're going to offend somebody. No. I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to protect us. I'm trying to keep our church in harmony and purity before a thrice holy God. That's what we're trying to do. We want to be honorable. But there's all kinds of wonderful things about doctrine and various things on there. Just simple guidelines. It's just Christianity. It's what it is. And so I want you to think about that, because we're coming. You say, why now, preacher? It's just November. We got a month to think about this. Yeah, that's the reason I want you to think about it a month. Because, you know what? I would have more respect for a person that came to me and said, preacher, I'll just be honest with you. I'm not going to keep this. I understand. And come to me and resign their place of responsibility than to sign this and don't do it. Because you'll be the very one that Satan gets. You'll be the very one that he'll use to mess our church up. And then listen, you want to get Jesus stirred up? I found out from the Bible, you don't want to get on the killing side of God. Because when you start messing with the things of God, the sacred things of God, folks, listen, this is his bride. You start messing with his bride, you're messing with him. So we got to work hard. Listen, and you know how we can do this? We can do this when we take the attitude, this is our church. This is what God has given us. And we take everything literally and personally here, that this is ours, and we must watch after for one another. That's why we have these policies in place. And each person in place of leadership is required to sign these forms and do it as unto the Lord. Not looking at it from a perspective, well, they're trying to dictate. Nobody's a dictator around here, folks. We need to get beyond that. That's shallow Christianity. What we need to do is realize the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is at stake. The integrity of the church, the credibility of the church is at stake. And that's us. I want you to bow your heads with me tonight. Thank you for your attention. Heads bowed, eyes closed. How many can say, preacher, I'm saved? No question about it. Don't you slip your hand way up high. So I'm a born-again believer. I'm saved. All right, wonderful. Just about every single person's hand raised tonight. God bless you for that. Father, would you bless our time together? We do not want to take a thing for granted. We realize that our subject matter tonight, pretty sticky subject, but Lord, it's needed subject. We've got to understand that this is your church. This is your bride. This is everything about what goes on here is to be done with honor, integrity, and be done for the glory of God. Then we ask tonight, Lord God, please help us now in this invitation, that if there might be some that need to come to Jesus tonight, that tonight would be the night of their salvation. Please open their heart and door, we pray, in Jesus' name. Now with heads bowed and eyes closed, no one's looking. I wonder if there might be anybody here tonight that does not know Christ, and you'd say, preacher, please pray for me. I don't know if I died tonight to go to heaven.